always viewed this type of a part of our program as a very special part, because as we consider the things pertaining to water baptism, we realize that it's also in our own hearts and minds as a way of renewing our vows that we made to the Heavenly Father, and that we can recall to mind our experiences that we've had in past days and weeks as we enter this narrow way. Before we begin our comments, I wanted to introduce our brother to you. Brother Robert, could you stand, please, just for a minute? Brother Robert Virgil, just tell you a little bit about him. As a young boy, he accepted Christ Jesus as his Savior, attending some of the Billy Graham Crusades. He joined his father's church, the Disciples of Christ, and soon he found out from listening to radio reports that God had a plan that involved more than what he was learning from the church. He found out about the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ over the earth, to bless mankind. And also then he became associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses, eventually becoming a member. He read Brother Russell's books from the Kingdom Hall Library and had a sense that the organization would have been better if they had stuck with his teachings. They kind of got away from those. They only had the prospect of living on an earthly life, the earthly phase of the kingdom. They lost the hope for the heavenly call. And so he was told that the light that had progressed since Pastor Russell's day brought to that point that they were satisfied with what they had now do to them. Eventually, as a result of listening to evangelists and so-called experts, he came to renounce the Witnesses and their faith, and explored other means of finding what he was looking for concerning Christian views and doctrines. He wanted to see if there's anything better. Along his journey, he came really with Episcopal churches and Orthodox churches. Many years, and also going on the internet, he found out that Brother Russell's books were still in print. He read them more and more, and he realized they contained the real truth, minus the centralized control which had he experienced in his past associates with other members of Christendom. He realized from reading the testimonies of former Jehovah's Witnesses on the internet that the control manipulation which turned them off, regardless of what they decided to do with their lives, and then they left the organization. It led him to search out other things. And he found the Bible students. He traveled from San Francisco to San Luis Obispo to attend a convention. He had never been to a meeting with the Bible students before, and since then, he's continued to go and be associated with the Bible students, the San Francisco Regional Bible students. And he says, "I've consecrated my life to the Lord and realized that this is truly different from the dedication which he had been enslaved to in the past." Now you have a little bit of background about our dear brother, and hopefully during this convention and in the days ahead you can get to know him more as we welcome into this household of faith. We want to use as our theme text today, dear brethren, and entitle our thoughts, "A Vow Unto the Lord." This comes from the 116th Psalm, verses 12 to 14. And we'll read that shortly, but we realize that this dear brother sitting here in the front row before our Heavenly Father, and with you, dear brother, has made a consecration vow. We had it read in his own words out of the letter that he gave me. The vow that you made to your Lord and Savior Christ Jesus is that real baptism. The symbol is found in the water, which you will soon complete, and indeed you shall complete this symbol today by water immersion before these witnesses, and then you will enter truly into the body of Christ. This is that blessed body, that oneness that we have. You have responded to that call, "Give me thine heart and observe my ways." Proverbs 23:26. And then in so doing, you have joined with those round about you, not only here today, and your brethren from around the world, the consecrated footstep followers of the Lord, but also with those dear ones who have walked this way before. Because all of the members of the body of Christ, hearing that call, responding to that call, have been submissive to that polishing, that chiseling and shaping process. And those that have gone beyond the veil, they're gathered in heaven. It's a glorious temple. That temple made without hands. Mankind, the world of mankind, does not realize or even care that this gathering, this shaping, this chiseling is taking place. But the Lord, His Son, and your brother do care. That's why we realize that that temple that was made was without the sound of a hammer. But still, the work was completed and is being completed now in this temple of God. So you join with these dear ones, and you're together as yoke fellows now with each one that you see here, and with your Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. You've set your affections on things above, upon God, His dear Son, whom yet you have not seen you love. But you've seen His plans and purposes being worked out. You've seen His promises being fulfilled. You have repented from sin, and you're trusting in the precious blood of Christ. And what does He say about that? The Lord is nigh to them that are of a contrite heart, that sincere sorrow for sin. Psalm 34:8. And you fully realize there is no other name that can be called, which then can be used to deliver mankind. And this is really, as we've already heard expressed, it's a sin-sick and dying, weary world of mankind. But you've been willing to give up your earthly inheritance from the Father to set your affections on the things above for this hope, the blessed hope, which one day will be a reality of your heavenly inheritance, which the moth and the rust cannot compromise. But we realize you're building your house with the gold, the precious gems also of our Father's divine character and His precious promises. We realize also, brethren, that the Heavenly Father sees and hears all things. He reads the innermost desires of our hearts. And He knows who those are who are sincere in their beliefs. The Lord sees His little flock, and He's as they have set their affections on Him. And what is that? They set their love. They set their devotion on Him. And really, they've set all that they have to give on Him. Your time, your talent, your energy, you all, and even your life itself, you've committed to the Heavenly Father. Everything that you have now belongs to the Lord, and He has promised to reward you with that prize. It's really too wonderful to comprehend. It's beyond human comprehension to see the Lord face to face, to see the Master as He is, and to comprehend then with the saints that honor, immortality, and glory that is set up for you, the treasure in heaven, a crown is there waiting for you. As we will see, and as I know we understand so far in our lives, to those who have previously made a consecration, you realize to accomplish this involves the second part of our verse, and to observe my ways. Again, going back to Proverbs 23:26. Observe my ways. To study about me. Know the character of God. Walk in the Lord's footsteps. And as you do that, you're getting to the most difficult part. It is the application of what you study. Remember the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, who understood the letter of the law to its fullest intent, but they did not have the compassion for the law. They have the compassion, the human understanding, the quality of love. So applying the application is what is hard. So you want to be faithful in thought, in word, in deed, in your own life. So if you look at this condition of hearts, and then it leads to that new mind, the new creature in Christ Jesus developing. Remember, old things become new. The former things are passed away. It's again found in the psalm that we alluded to earlier, this vow unto the Lord, Psalm 116:12-14. Familiar to you, but I'm going to go ahead and read them. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows now unto the Lord, and in the presence of all his people at the present time. Brother, the Lord requires this public confession. It's a witness before men. And what are you supposed to be? We've heard it also today. You're supposed to be a living epistle known and read of men. So you have to conduct your lives in that way. We realize that part of these words are found in our morning resolve. And isn't that fitting that they are? Because when you gave your heart to the Lord, you made a consecration, it was really the beginning of a new day for you. A new day. A new way of thinking. A new time in which we enter this covenant relationship with our Father. And you vowed from that day forward that you would fulfill with all your might and all your effort that you could your covenant of consecration. This covenant of sacrifice, again, even unto death. You take that cup of salvation. You die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Remember those words? For me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. That's what you do. Your house is your body. It's your mind. It's everything that you have, again. And you vow, from this day forward, we'll serve the Lord. It's an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of mind, and each day that we're privileged to go on in this narrow way, it's a reaffirmation of our heart's desire to be, to do, to suffer in fellowship with our dear Lord, that we might one day, after this laying down of our lives in sacrifice, through self-sacrifice in overcoming the world and the spirit of the world, strive to put down the weaknesses and desires of the flesh, resisting the adversary who's strong, that we can do all that we can to glorify our Lord Jesus and then to help bless his people. So, lay down your life each day, this hard, narrow way, but it leads to glory, honor, and immortality. And you resolve more. You resolve to be simple, sincere toward all. It's sort of that phrase, what you see is what you should get. You know, what I have in my heart is what I should be giving to you in my daily life. We see how contrary this is to the world of the adversary, the word and the condition that the adversary would have to the world of mankind. We want to be careful to honor the Lord, that your lips may speak words that are unctuous and blessed to all. I resolve to be faithful to the Lord, the truth of the brethren, to be honest in everything I have to do. Again, you want to be honest, and as it says, that not only in great matters, but in the little things of life. And I think the day-to-day activity, those are hard sometimes to live pleasing to the Lord in. But we're supposed to live each day as unto the Lord, trusting myself to the divine care and providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare. And what are you seeking? You're seeking to be pure in heart, neither murmuring or repining at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him come what may. Faith can firmly trust him. You can't trust in friends, worldly associations. You vow to give those up. But you can trust in the Lord, and as you will come to see in your brother. Now, we had the privilege of doing a funeral service for a brother up in Alabama last Wednesday. And most of their family was Baptist. It was a comfort that several of the Orlando brother went up to the service also. And you had that renewed oneness of the body of Christ, and you could draw strength and comfort from it. So this is the type of reward you can have, so to speak, now, because you know you're not alone. You have the Heavenly Father, his Son, you have your brother. So faith can firmly trust him, because he's called out a people for his name. And each of those consecrated ones has also made this vow unto the Lord. They committed to this character of our Lord, and they want to be like Him, footstep followers, copies of the dear Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And we should be ever thankful to the Father. We owe our all to Him. And through His Son, 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6, once again, all things are by the Father and through the Son. Remember the words also from the Father. You are not your own. You were bought and paid for with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a reaffirmation of what we said earlier. Everything you have, everything you are, and will be, belongs to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Also then we have an assurance, knowing that He which raised up also our Lord Jesus shall raise you up by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though the outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed when? Day by day. Well, that's true. Sometimes it's hour by hour. Sometimes it's minute by minute. Whatever your need is, He's going to supply it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, these things which are seen are temporal. Again, those things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:14-18. And if you ever become faint and weary and well-doing, you know, people say, what would they say to our Lord? Lord, don't go into this now, because take a rest. Sit down and rest. There's no rest for us. We can rest on His plans and purposes, His promises. We can have peace with God with that. But we know that our life of experiences ends when we breathe our last breath. We enter into eternal rest with God. As being there in heaven with Him will help dispense blessings to all the families of the earth. And so we want to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, unless you become faint and weary in your minds. You realize that's from Hebrews 12:3. You know, our minds can be a special battleground. They can be. Look about you in the world. People have any problems with their minds and focusing on things? Because it involves the old man, which is in conflict, constantly in conflict with the new man, the new mind, the new ways. We're told to study out, to comprehend, to appreciate His course, His example, His teaching, and to take note of, to call upon, remember. We should rejoice in the Lord because He has invited us to walk in His footsteps. And as He invited us to do that, to take up your cross and follow Me, that was His invitation. You're going to have the same type of experiences. You're going to be able to drink of whatever the Father has poured out for you from His cup. This cup of suffering and shame, difficulties. But you know, again, we have the loving Heavenly Father. We have hard experiences. He tempers those with joyous experiences, with the mountaintop experiences that we have. Then always valley experiences. You're going to have that. But then He gives you the strength to climb up to the top of the mountain. He goes, why? There's a light on top of that mountain. You're drawn to that light. And that's the light of our Lord's truth and blessing. It's your desire then to, as it was ours, dear brother, that you want to symbolize what has taken place in your life. That complete consecration to walk in the Lord's footsteps. Again, taking up your cross to follow Him. And faithfully endure to the end. Our Lord Jesus really seemed to give us a formula for water immersion when He said, teach all nations, gather out those who are willing to be My disciples, and baptizing them In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. And so, because you have given your life to the Lord in consecration, you now desire, Brother Robert, to follow his example and instruction and symbolize your consecration by water immersion. And this is done in and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the likeness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because the Father and the Holy Spirit did not die. We are not only baptized into Christ in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's something that our Lord instructed his disciples to do, and he wishes it for us to commemorate what has already taken place in our hearts. And so we realize that all down through the gospel age, baptism into Christ has symbolized this union with him and a membership in that one body, the bride of Christ, yoke fellows with the Lord. And so we realize the full importance of baptism, the reality which is this immersion in water, as we have said, commanded by our Lord, is a symbol of having made your heart, your mind, striving to be right with God. It's clearly brought out by the apostles' words, "Know ye not that as many of us as were immersed into his death, immersed into Christ Jesus, we see the high calling in him of this gospel age to join heirship with Christ our Lord Jesus as members, in particular, of the body of Christ, of which the Redeemer is the head and Lord." And again, the attainment of that, the acceptableness of that, as members of that body, you are invited into that body of Christ. You know, God called you. He chose you first. And if he chose you then, he'll complete that good work that he started in you. You have been invited to become a joint sacrificer and joint heir with Christ. If you look briefly at the tabernacle arrangement, the blemished of the flock were not acceptable on the Lord's altar. So under that law, as a type of God's rejection during the age of all imperfect offerings, we realize that our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, spotless, unblemished, perfect Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, as he was brought out of the water by John the Baptist. He was sacrificed for our sins. He willingly gave his life, and he invited those ones who had this same heart's desire to become joint heirs with him. Follow him, giving up their earthly reward and inheritance, and go on. And he gave them the opportunity to fulfill it. Again, I will finish that good work which I have begun in you. And it involves another aspect, and I know you all realize what it is. It's the beginning of the Holy Spirit. It's your enlightened mind, the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind. You know, in each case, it's an individual matter. It's an individual matter. It's the transforming power by which God passes from the human nature or mind to the new nature, the new mind or will. It's the power influence of God. That's brought out in reprint 40:48. In Strong's Concordance, Mishnah, applying the oil to the priest. It's a picture of the consecration. Remember that the holy anointing oil was used to inaugurate kings of Israel into office. David was anointed by Samuel as instructed by the Lord in 1 Samuel 16:1-12. It was an announcement of God's choice. It's important to note that God again chose each one of us. And when he responded to that call, "My son, give me thine heart," you took up your cross and you willingly followed him. So you're especially anointed and consecrated to do future work also. "This anointing which ye have received abideth in you," 1 John 3:2. We have others, "Let that mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2:5. And we have to be of a willing mind. We must be of a willing mind, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:12. And so these aspects are beautifully pictured in the priest. He enters into the holy. The court representing at the present time, the earthly conditions, you're called. And when you enter into that gate through our Lord, you desire to make a full consecration to Him. Enter into the holy. You take that step. And Jesus then, acting as that high priest, He imputes this merit or covering of our fleshly deficiencies, and He can present us to the Father. Remember, our Heavenly Father cannot deal with imperfection. So realize that you're covered under the robe of Christ's righteousness is an important aspect. So if we go on desiring to serve Him, we can also realize that we can fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ Jesus. 1 Colossians 1:24. It's a consecration of the earthly nature. It is thus acceptable to God and a divine reckoning. And at that point, we become dead according to the flesh. And reckon as a new creature in Christ Jesus, we can grow and develop in a way pleasing to Him. Now, our Lord, He was talking to His disciples one day, and He asked them, "What do you seek?" It comes from John 1:38. He really said exactly, Jesus says, "What seek ye?" And after that, He said, after He told him these words, which I'm going to say, He said, "Well, come and see. Come and see." And He's telling us, if you have a desire to know, come and see, and I'll tell you. He spoke to them as He was going to select the 12. And we realize that again, if you were asked that, what are you seeking? What seek ye? You'd say, we seek the true and living God. We realize that you are the Son of God. And as His true Father, you represent this true and living God. And we trust in you that you'll lead it and guide it and direct us and lead us to all truth through this enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, which He promised to give them, and He did give it to them. And their minds are open. They saw His plans and purposes. So what are you seeking? Are you seeking the things of the world, the pastimes of an hour? There's one thing I wanted to mention. Today we have in the churches, it's called the Church of Prosperity. It's true. Vast empires. Because you're a celebrity or you're wealthy, you must be right. You think people think that you're right because you meet in a home or you meet in a YMCA or a rented room in a hotel, but what did our Lord say? Their eyes they're blinded. They don't understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He never promised you wealth and prosperity and fame on earth. Those things we realize are going to be gone. But as we said before, He promised you a new name. A new name I'll give you. And how did He promise that? Remember, He gave a white stone, the symbol of that white stone? And on it is your special name. That white stone's a symbol. You had a white stone, half of it went to the person that you promised to, and half went to the person who made the promise. And it was when they joined together, they fit into one piece. So you knew that was going to come true. And He's promised that to you. A glorious name in heaven, and all heaven given gifts from God. So our thoughts should be centered around that precious white stone that He gave you, because it's a symbol of His truth and purity. Our thoughts should be centered around the greatest gift of all. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so this is what we want to do. Remember, the world will be saved, not condemned. And many believe that The world you see round about you is going to be gone, wiped out, finished. You hear in the news, people think, no, something's about to happen. They don't know what it is, but they think it's terrible. But you remember these words. Know the truth shall make you free. It was in the brother's statement. It released you from the lies, the superstitions, the doubts, the fears, things of the adversary. And it brought out like those secret things we had in the good comments this morning. The Father has hidden the things of the truth concerning His plan of the ages, His character, from the wise and powerful of this present evil world. But you, as a child of God, have your eyes open, your ears of understanding unstopped. And blessed indeed are you. We want to go on and think how it takes a calling for His purpose, and eventually, by sharing that first resurrection, this bride class to glory and honor and immortality, as we mentioned, this faithful company, having the Master's promise that if you suffer with Him, you'll reign with Him. But again, this is a narrow way. We want to make sure that we are among those who continually and voluntarily keep your sacrifice on the altar. It has to be so. Again, no matter what the cost is of inconvenience, weariness, misunderstanding, suffering, persecutions, present your body as a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing. Romans 12:1. And so we must be able to endure to the end. And only then will each of us receive that great salvation. And it takes a lifetime of dedication to do this. But rest assured that no matter if you've just entered a narrow way, He wouldn't have called you unless He had a place for you to go on to. He'll give you time to fulfill it. I can remember in my short life, I'm almost 60. Well, Brother Mike, you're not going to have time to grow up and get a job and eventually retire. You're in close to retirement age. He gives you the opportunities. He gives you the circumstances. He gives you the word of hope and encouragement. He gives you a testimony, a prayer, a comment from a brother or sister. He gives you a discourse timely just for you sometimes. And a word of truth, again, it's like those apples of gold, pitchers of silver. He tells us also that you have need of patience. Wait on the Lord, that you might obtain the prize, Hebrews 10:36. And you're going to have experiences and trials and experiences that are hard. He said, when men persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, no matter if it's in print, or words actually spoken. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He overcame it. And I've gone again to prepare a place for you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation of testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that truly love Him. James 1:12. So as we go on in our Christian walk, we desire, again, to go on each day, each step. Let us each renew our effort and our really determination to put God first in our lives and Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Again, for me to live is to live in Christ Jesus, remembering His ways. Our Lord also told you that we have a new commandment. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and love your neighbor as your friend. Love one another as I have loved you, unto self-sacrifice, John 15:12. You should lay down your life for your brethren. 1 John 3:16. You're following the Lord's example. It's a Redeemer, glorified head. And you should have, really, a motto. You ever get up in the morning and think, What can I think of in the scriptures that I could strive to fulfill today? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There are so many wonderful ones. I want to strive to have a life that's trusting in God, having the peace of God reflected in every aspect of my life. Let your light so shine amongst men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Cast your care upon him because he careth for you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There are so many things that give you strength and encouragement. And one of the best ways that we can do this is through the wonderful aspect and privilege of prayer. Our Lord Jesus had an active prayer life. We all know the circumstance when his disciples were so moved by his private meditations and prayer that asked him, teach us to pray, and he did. So, you know, prayer is a conscious, intimate part of our relationship with the Father. It marks a better and higher mark of Christian development. It's rendered in adoration and praise to the Father, help in time of need. It's also rendered in a prayer like, I delight to do thy will, O my God, as we said. Watch ye and pray. Come boldly to the throne of grace. 1 John 2:1. You have an advocate. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, for the Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20. Psalm 103:1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all of his benefits. And in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 17, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And 1 John 1:3 again, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So a prayer is a force. It's an important part of our lives. Not merely reduced to supplication and earnest entreating, but praying with this fervent desire. In our life, it says you should have a life of prayer. You're instant in prayer. So you approach the Heavenly Father in times of thanksgiving. And if you have an active prayer life, when more difficult times come, you're going to be able to word your prayers. He knows your needs, but the Heavenly Father wants you to express them. He wants you to express his devotion and love for him, that you have a need for him. It says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. And 1 Peter 4:7, watch unto prayer. So we should seek chiefly, dear brethren, the things that are uplifting to our new creature's growth and development. We should pray that we can overcome the flesh, the flesh's resistance to sacrifice. And that we, as it says, even our secret faults, known to our Lord and to us. Psalm 19:12. You know, remember me, Lord, I'll remember you, even in the night watches. Those night watches are times when we have difficult experiences. And we want to lay down our lives and pour out our hearts to Heavenly Father. He'll help us. Remember, there was a cloud that hung over the tabernacle. And it pictured God's care and watch over his people, natural Israel then, and now the church, spiritual Israel. The very hairs of your head are numbered. No good thing will I withhold for those who truly love him and those who are called according to his purpose. You're being taught of God. John 6:45. He called you out of darkness and set your feet upon that solid rock, which is Christ and the apostles. So again, the one in our daily lives, realizing that we want to trust in him. And through this assurance, that in every trial and every experiences, every experience, whether it be joyous or sorrowful, whether it seems heavy or light, the Heavenly Father's hand is in it. He wants to see how we deal with it. When we've learned the proper lesson, He'll remove it. If not, He'll have another circumstance for us. But His loving face is always shining there through the experiences, and that's what we want to keep in mind. He will not permit us to be tested above that which we are able to bear. And it makes it possible for us to say, as David said in Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from that noisome pestilence. We pray to the Father to keep us from the weakness of the fallen nature, that would not harm our spiritual growth, and that we can strive to resist, as it says, steadfast to the end. We want to develop in a way pleasing to Him. We want to trust in Him. And we all always want to live soberly and godly in this present world, looking for that great God and our Savior, our Lord Christ Jesus, Titus 2, 11 and 12. His love gives you the strength and encouragement. We realize that His wisdom is the greatest in all of the universe. And we look to that great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. Keep in mind that He trusts us to fulfill our end of our vow of consecration. John 15:16. He separated you from the world by this divine call, as He chose you. Through spirit begetting, He has appointed you. And the Revised Version says, then as part of your seeking of Him, as an anointed member of the body of Christ, then preach the gospel. Isaiah 61:1-3. So, part of our commission, part of our consecration, well, we're going to preach these glad tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. It's when the angel spoke, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this is going to be accomplished in God's due time. So, brethren, let's go on in our lives. Dear brother Robert, have fellowship with him, fellowship with your dear brother in Christ Jesus, his true disciples, having joint heirship with him, you eventually enter the joys of the Lord in the heavenly kingdom to go on to this glory and honor and immortality. So, what seek ye? Seek the Lord, His truth, and those who find Him. Have fellowship with Him. Become His true disciple. Eventually, you enter this heirship, this joint heirship with the dear Redeemer in the heavenly kingdom. Being a temple of God, through which all the blessings will flow to the fountains of the earth. And there'll be joy and peace and love and safety forever. Now, dear Brother Robert, I'm going to ask you to stand. I have a couple of questions I'd like you to answer. Do you realize that you are a sinner? Have you then repented of sin, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and as the basis of your justification?
Yes, I have.
Have you made a full consecration of yourself, vowing to give your all to the Lord, to be used in His service, even unto death?
Yes, I have.
And finally, on the basis of these true confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith, will gladly give you the right hand of fellowship in the name of our glorified Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus.